Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 to 9, and it's found on page 1163. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1163. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to begin by asking for the Lord's help as we listen. Thank you, Father, for what we've heard of your mercy to us, the debts that we could not pay ourselves, but the Lord Jesus has. And we pray as we reflect on that truth now, that you would help us to hear your word and to live it out. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Woody mentioned, it is another Stewardship Sunday. It's worth saying if you're visiting us this morning, we don't bang on about this every week. In fact, we only get to this once a year. But I wonder how you feel as we come to it each year. Perhaps there's that uncomfortable feeling, particularly for the British amongst us. We all know, don't we, there are things you don't talk about, and one of them is money. If you ever want to spoil a dinner party or a party with friends, just ask, how much do you earn? Or how much did you pay for your house? You'll see that we don't talk about it. Or perhaps there's that feeling of guilt that comes on days like this. We know we should get round to giving, but there's always a reason we find not to. And days like this remind us, oh goodness, I should have done it, and I haven't, and I feel guilty. Or perhaps for some of us, it brings up feelings of anxiety. Money is a source of worry for us. The cost of living crisis has not finished, and we know that all too well. And we feel like we've got barely enough to cover our own needs, let alone thinking about the needs of others. But for the Christians mentioned in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they couldn't wait for a day like this. In fact, you see what Paul says about them, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. So days like Stewardship Sunday, they couldn't wait for it. In fact, as we're going to see, they begged Paul to take part in this grace of giving. And the question is, I want us to ask this morning, what is it that they understood? What is it that drove them? And how is it that we might follow their example? That's why they're given here as an example to the Corinthians and hopefully to us as well. Now, it's worth, I realize we're diving in at chapter 8. It's worth getting our bearings on this letter. Paul, the author of this letter, is based in Macedonia, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, about financial support to the Jerusalem church. Now, the Jerusalem church, there was a mass famine around about 7 or 8 years earlier than this, and it devastated the Roman world, but it particularly hit the Christians in Jerusalem the worst. And so Paul makes it his mission, as he goes around the churches, to raise finances for the Jerusalem church. And he writes to the Corinthians, who seem to have started this work in verse 10, where he says, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. But it seems like that desire has stalled. And so he writes what he does here, verse 11, to finish the work, to encourage them to give. Now, what does this generosity look like? Well, Paul says it looks like the Macedonian churches. That's Thessalonica, that's Philippi, Berea maybe, and some other churches. And they have shown a remarkable generosity. How have they done that? Well, they've given even though they were poor. We tend to think, don't we, that it's the rich who give. After all, they've got all the resources. It's up to them to give. But actually, the logic doesn't follow that way in verse 2. Paul says, in their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. For they gave as much as they're able, even beyond their ability. That word extreme poverty, it's the word in the original, is the word for depth. They were at the pit of poverty. This is not just a rough patch, they had nothing. Some people point out that the area they lived in had suffered at the hands of the Romans. They had taxed the people heavily. They'd seized some of the metal mines. But it's also probably that the church there suffered more than the general population. We read of possessions being confiscated, of people having to pay bail money in Acts 17. Whatever it was, it caused them to go to the depths, to the bottom of the well in the financial league table. And yet, Paul says, they gave. Their generosity welled up within them. They didn't just chuck the odd coin in the collection bowl as it went round, not working out what they could spare, what they could see, what they could do with their lives, and then what they might have left over. It abounded. It was generous. Secondly, it was self-motivated. It was a free choice. Verse 3, entirely on their own, he says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the Lord's service. Sharing in the service to the Lord's people. See, most of our giving today works on persuasion, urging people, doesn't it? I mean, we see the person in the bright jacket on the street. Let's be honest. Some of us give because we don't want to say no to someone asking us for money. Or we see the emotive images on our TV sets or in the magazines, and we feel the urge to give. But notice that wasn't the case with the Macedonian churches, was it? They didn't need the persuasion techniques. They didn't need to be hassled for money. In fact, notice, they urge for the privilege. One ancient commentator points out that it's not Paul here begging the people for money, but the people begging Paul to give their money. Do you see? It is their free choice. Thirdly, it is their whole selves. Verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. So this isn't just kind of, Paul, come on, have a few quid, just stop hassling us for another year. They were overjoyed at the privilege of partnering with Paul in this mission. It's not just kind of dealing with the crowdfunding request when it comes round. It is the begging Paul to participate in this money, this project. No holding back. No sense of, well, we'll see what we can spare this year, but a generous heart. Now, why does Paul tell us this example I don't know how you hear it when it's read to us, but why does he tell us about the generosity of the Macedonians? Well, because for the Corinthians, they had forgotten that generosity was a mark of the Christian life. In lots of ways, the Corinthian church had a lot going for it. Look at what he says, verse 7. He says, "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you." I mean, if there was an Ofsted for churches, imagine that. If there was an Ofsted for churches, the Corinthians would get an outstanding in lots of categories, wouldn't they? Gifts, outstanding. Faith, outstanding. Zeal, outstanding. Even love, outstanding. But Paul goes on, verse 7, "See also that you excel in this grace of giving." See, just like the Christian life transforms our love, our faith, our zeal, well, so it transforms our wallets. I may have mentioned this before, but Pink Floyd's album, The Dark Side of the Moon, is one of my favorites. And track 4 on there is Money. And it's a great satire of our society's attitude, at least in 1973, about that desire for money. They say, money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. Money, I'm all right, Jack. Keep your hands off of my stack. And we're not immune, are we, from that sense of money in our society? We have numerous adverts as we go out this building telling us that you're worth it or that you deserve it. If you go on this holiday, if you buy this car, if you invest in this product, it will make you happy. But generosity, giving out, as we've heard this morning, is the mark of a Christian life. The world says, hands off my stack. Generosity says, how can I give? Now the question is, how do we get there? I mean, maybe you hear this and I heard this and thought, well, the Macedonians are very special people, and they are. But actually, Paul writes this not as some extreme example to beat us up or to kind of say that actually these are a special case, but rather to say that we too can understand their generosity. See, secondly, where does generosity come from? How is it they're moved? Well, the answer comes in verse 9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Paul doesn't resort to guilt trips or arm twisting. He doesn't, verse 8, even command them to do it. Rather, he reminds them of the gospel. And the gospel, as we've been hearing about over these last few weeks through Romans, is about God's generosity to you and me. Christ, God the Son, was rich beyond imagining. He have, since the beginning of eternity, enjoyed the treasures and the joys of heaven at his Father's side. And yet, for your sake, Paul says, he became poor. The heavenly throne became an animal feeding trough. The praise of angelic beings became the shouts of opposition from a crowd. The comforts of being at his Father's side became the agony of a Roman cross as he was forsaken. See, generosity is not something God tells us to do without first showing it himself. We have a God who is self-giving. It's almost impossible, therefore, to say we worship a God who gives himself to us and not for us to give ourselves in response. We're staggered, aren't we, when extraordinary people do ordinary things. Think back to after the Queen's death and David Beckham. Do you remember what he did? It was talked about forever, wasn't it? He queued up, and for British people, that is the ultimate act of service, to stick to the queue. He could have done a Philip and Holly. He could have jumped. He was important enough, but he didn't. Despite all his status, despite all his riches, he queued like everyone else. And that's only David Beckham. How much more so with God the Son taking on our flesh, coming into our world, dealing with our sin, and giving himself for you and me. But Paul goes on in verse 9. I hadn't noticed this until I looked at it recently. He also says, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Now, obviously, the riches he's talking about there is not, you know, give your money and your bank balance or increase anything like that. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the riches we now enjoy spiritually. And so Ephesians 1 reminds us that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Or remember what we saw in 1 Peter, where we're told that we're given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's not that Jesus just wipes the slate clean, but rather he gives us everything. We are rich, even though we may be poor. And it's knowing that our riches, our worth, our status, our security is not in our trust funds, in our pension funds, in our bank balances, but in what is saved up for us in heaven because of Christ, that gives us the ability to be generous in this life. If I'm struggling to be generous, and I struggle with this, I have to go back to the cross and think to myself, what is it that my God has done for me? He has given himself for me. Or if I'm struggling to part with money out of a genuine feeling that, have I got enough? Am I going to be out of pocket if I give this? Well, I go back to what Christ has done for me. If he has given himself, if he has given me an inheritance, well, I don't need to find my security in what I have in my bank balance. See, generosity drives our hearts. God's generosity drives our hearts to be generous. And here we see that that comes from what Christ has done. But what does it look like to be generous? Because I don't know about you, when I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, it almost sounds like, I kind of was trying to imagine the scene, like the Macedonian churches were kind of reckless, kind of, you know, throwing money at Paul and that sort of thing. But as I looked through this again, I thought, actually, you know, it's quite practical here. There is that generous heart, but it's thought through, it's practical. And so I wanted to finish by going through some of what this looks like. See, I think here Paul lays out some principles for what generosity looks like practically. First of all, generosity is planned. See, the reason Paul writes this letter is because he wants the Corinthians to plan giving. He wants them to think about it, to pray about it. It's not just a one-off spurt of action. He wants them to think about what they've got, verse 12, and what they might give as a result. And so there is a place for us sitting down, and I plan to do this, praying, thinking through, what's my income this year? What might I give? Not just what might I part with, but actually what has God given me and what should I respond with as a result? And for some of us, that might mean adjusting our giving, maybe to increase as we've had an increase in income. But for others of us, life changes and maybe we need to decrease our giving. See, generosity is the key. And the question is about planning our generosity. See, generosity is planned. Secondly, generosity is about the heart, not the amount. Generosity is about the heart, not the amount. It's very striking, isn't it? As you read through this passage, we're never told how much the Macedonians give. Do you notice that? We're never told the amount, because that's not what's important. We're told, rather, about their heart. And of course, the Lord Jesus made the same point as he sat outside the temple and saw rich people giving their money and a poor widow giving basically two coins. And he says, truly, this poor widow has given more than all the others because they gave out of their wealth and she gave out of her poverty. So there will be the richer among us who are able to give large amounts. But even the poorest amongst us, and I know there are, well, giving what we can is just as valuable in God's eyes, if not more. See, generosity is about the heart, not the amount. Thirdly, generosity is a joy. We can think of giving and stewardship as a bit like a zero-sum game. If I give over my money, well, then I lose out. Well, as we see in this passage, it doesn't work like that in God's kingdom. Verse 2, how do they give? Well, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This is not begrudging. This is not, my goodness, I'm going to miss out on this holiday or this Christmas present or whatever. There's joy. And I'm glad we heard from Helen. I had no idea what Helen was going to say this morning, but I'm glad she said what she did, because you get that sense, don't you, as she speaks of the joy people felt as they gave their resources to a project like this. See, we find, because this is God's heart, that as we give ourselves, actually, that is the way we're wired, that is the way God is, and that is the way we find joy. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. And Paul says similarly in chapter 9 over the page, verse 7, he says, each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or joyful giver. And it is a joy, I know many of us will have found this, to give our resources and see the benefit they bring. I'm glad Helen spoke of people coming to know Christ through that generous giving, of supporting mission partners across the world and seeing, actually in a different country, our resources can be used to grow God's kingdom. See, giving is a joy. As we come to a close, the Macedonians, Paul says, they're an example of rich generosity. But they're not an impossible example. They have the same gospel as you and me, of a God who sent his one and only Son in poverty to make you and me rich. And it's as they heard that gospel, as it trickled down into their wallets, well, their hearts welled up in rich generosity. And it is the same for you and me. We have a God who is rich in generosity. And so it is, he calls us to show his heart. And we've got to think of a few practical ways of what that might look like. But before then, I'm going to pray and then hand over to Woody. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And so we praise you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took on our poverty so that we might become rich. And we pray, Father, for your Spirit's work within us to move our hearts to share your heart of generous giving in all we do, in the ways we serve, in our time, but also in our finances. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.